Pick up our study in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. Let's turn in our Bibles to chapter 16, verse 34. Last week we taught, the whole study was on the Day of Atonement, and I said during that study that we'd mention when that day was, but we actually didn't get to that verse, which dealt with it, that it's September 22nd this year. So for those that are looking on the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement, the day that the Jews will be setting aside, and actually the week leading up to the Day of Atonement, they're completely preparing themselves, as we mentioned last week, to have a day where they do the best they can to be forgiven. But just like others in that don't believe in Jesus as the Savior, they don't know they've done enough. They don't really know for sure, did I say I'm sorry to everybody I was supposed to? Did I really feel really bad about all the sins I committed enough this last year? So today, without a temple, without all that stuff, they don't really know, as all people don't really know, unless they believe in Jesus, because we know that Jesus said it's finished, that it's done, that the saving power of Jesus' shed blood on the cross was enough to wash away the sins of all those who believe. And this week we're going to see how God so emphasizes that there is only one way to worship Him. It must be God's way. And then we're going to see a profound teaching in the book of Leviticus that I pray will help us to forever have a deeper appreciation for the words of Jesus in John chapter 8 about how unless you, John chapter 6, unless you eat my body, drink my blood, and what communion really is, what it is symbolic. For us to think as a Jew when Jesus was saying those words is what I hope we'll get out of the study today, and just realize more how the Lord was laying the breadcrumbs so that we would see the significance of life in Jesus. That we're taking Jesus' life when we believe in Him by faith. So chapter 16, verse 34 is a little lead in. This, the Day of Atonement feast, shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. And, somebody mentioned last week that we didn't go into Hebrews that much to see how all that Day of Atonement is fulfilled in Jesus. And if you haven't been in our previous studies where we emphasize that, it'd be good to just read the book of Hebrews to see that Jesus did everything of the Day of Atonement to make us at one with God, which is what people say. Atonement, in a way, is at one with God, to be one with Him. Through salvation in Jesus Christ. Chapter 17, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, and the high priest, and to his sons, the future generation high priests, and to all of the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Now, what God is doing is He is with the law of Moses and the teachings on the tabernacle and how the sacrificial system is supposed to happen. He is saying, this is a shadow of what my Messiah, Jesus, is going to do in the future. From now on, nobody sacrifices outside of this model, because this is the model that's going to point to Jesus. So anybody that thinks that they want to just, Jerusalem is too far away, or the tabernacle in Shiloh, actually, at this point, they're not even in the promised land yet, so it's wherever the tabernacle is, it's too far to get to the tabernacle. I'm just going to go out on the rock outside and just sacrifice a goat. God's saying, kick them out of the nation of Israel. Because I have one salvation plan, and you're going to do it this way, or you're not going to do it at all. The symbology, how it would be applied to the church today, is the true church should just be people saying, there's no other way but Jesus. And so everybody else that's saying, well, except for if you're really a good Buddhist, you should be a Buddhist, As long as you're a good Buddhist, everything's okay. As long as you're a good Hindu, everything's okay. Any of those people that call themselves Christians should, by the true church, be getting labeled as they're not real Christians. Just like Israel was saying, if you don't think you have to go to that tabernacle and confess your sins on the animal and do it the way God said, then you're not really a Jew. You're like the pagans over here that are sacrificing their goats and bulls to Molech and whoever else are worshiping. You're actually sacrificing, as it goes on to say, you're sacrificing to demons, because any way other than God's way is demons' ways. Because demons are, they don't care how you smorgasbord your deception. They'll put out whatever they want as long as it's not the one way that God has established. And so God is making it very, very clear. There's only one way. Do it His way. Verse 4, as a lead-in again, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and offer them as a peace offering, as peace offerings to the Lord. Now, all centuries up till the tabernacle, people were just sacrificing because they knew there had to be a sacrifice to be forgiven of sin. Abel knew that. Abel wanted to sacrifice. Cain and Abel, the first children of Adam and Eve, they knew they were supposed to sacrifice, but it didn't matter where. We know that Job sacrificed. Actually, the oldest book, Job, predates, as far as being written, it predates the writings of Moses. Job knew sacrifice is supposed to happen. Noah, when he landed on the ark, he sacrificed. And now what God has done is codified with the law of Moses. Now, yes, it's been true that sacrifice is what's been required for sin, but now it's got to be this way because I'm establishing the model, as I've already said. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. And what God is alluding to here is, you know, some of the people in the Jewish community, when they go out and they sacrifice their bull or goat, they're not really doing it to me anymore. They're not doing it like Job did. They're not doing it like Noah did. They've got a little whittled idol underneath that tree, and they're sacrificing to that idol, to that system. And so now it's going to be prescribed. There's going to be this discipline within the nation of Israel about how we worship God, and they're worshiping two demons. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 16. And we have to understand that what God is telling us here is that any type of religious service, devotion, sacrifice, apart from God's way, is a deception that's propagated by demon lies. In other words, where did Mormonism come from? Because it tries to deal with sin other than the biblical Jesus. It came from demons. Where did the Jehovah Witness system come from? Because it's a different Jesus. Demons. And people that do the religious service, they're doing it to demons, because doctrines of demons is what Paul said. There, in the last days, there will be doctrines of demons that will deceive people away from the true gospel. And when we're talking to people that are following different paths, we need to realize they've listened to the small voices of powers to get them away from the true and living gospel. And it is our job, as Paul said, to tear down the strongholds of these lies in people's minds by telling them the truth of the gospel, and that there's only one way. Deuteronomy 32:16 says the same thing about demons, sacrificing to demons. They provoke, every time somebody has a religious system other than that prescribed by Jesus, they provoke him, God, to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that their fathers did not fear. So any devotion, sacrifice to anything that's an idol is a sacrifice to demons. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. As a New Testament example, Paul dealing with the same thing. In the early church, the Corinthians were an immoral people. Jesus was preached by Paul to the Corinthians. Some people were becoming Christians as a result of Paul's preaching. Then there was the debate. The Corinthian culture was so full of idolatry. they would sacrifice animals to demons, to idols. The Corinthians would have this pantheon of idols, mythological creatures that they would sacrifice to get blessings however they wanted for their homes and whatever. And then the question came up within Christendom is to what extent do we keep ourselves separate from that? To what extent do we say, I will have nothing to do with pagan worship? And one of the questions that came up was, if I buy steak at the steak market, what if that animal that's at stake had been sacrificed to demons, had been sacrificed to an idol? And Paul's dealing with that in 1 Corinthians, but we're not going to deal with that whole issue. And you can get our studies on 1 Corinthians. But in chapter 10, verse 14, he's saying, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. True Christians should have nothing to do with any idols. Nothing to do with bowing down to any image. Have nothing to do with... I was even explaining to somebody that they thought, yeah, I never thought of this. I'll say it again. I said it before. If I wear a cross or I have a cross up on, you know, the shape of a cross, I have it up on a wall, I feel like praying to it, I'm idolatrous. If I feel like because I have it on, I have a certain power, I'm being idolatrous. The Bible says to Christians, flee from it. It's everywhere. It's what Satan deceives people into. It's a mockery to God because Satan says, look, they just trust in that thing. They're not trusting in you. So flee from idolatry. He's speaking to Christians that we're, how much do we get away from this stuff? Get completely away from it. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now this is going to really remember this because this is going to play into the future verses here. He's saying what we're doing when we're taking communion is we're taking part in God's sacrifice of his life for us by shedding his blood on the cross. We're remembering and bringing the life of God into us. Not that the literal wine brings life into us, because Jesus made it clear it's spiritual. But what we're remembering is that Jesus' shed blood actually gave us his life. The life is in the blood. He shed that blood. And because he shed that blood for us and then came alive, he's giving us life. We're remembering that God's sacrifice gave us life. And then what Paul's saying is, therefore, any other blood that's shed to any other idol is a mockery to what we're saying we're believing when we take communion. Does everybody follow that? He's so emphasized in the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread, one body, for we all partake of that one bread. We're all in Jesus. Jesus is in us. When we become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes in us, and we're basically hidden in Christ, it says, that we have put on Christ. So in a sense, when we believe in Jesus, the very blood and the life of Jesus is now in us and we're in him. And so when we stand before God, he sees us in Jesus. And that's what makes us seem to him righteous, because we've been given the gift of righteousness. And so anybody who truly believes that, how can they then take part in any kind of paganism and idolatry? And the same thing is true for any cult system. Anybody who says they're a Christian that says, yeah, I'm a Christian and I go to, you know, I bow to an idol. I bow to Mary and pray for her to ask Jesus. No, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian if you talk to an idol. That's what Paul is saying. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Paul is saying right there, the Old Testament law, when you sacrificed an animal, that animal's blood was shed, and you went to the altar to make it happen so you could be cleansed, but now how much better that Jesus is actually, we're partaking of it. And so what am I saying about those Gentiles? Is there really anything that should be in any part of our life? No, I'm telling you, they sacrifice to demons. Demons are lying to them about what they're doing. And that's why we have to understand, Jeremy and I were talking about this earlier, what would make people want to do it? it's demonic deception that makes people think these figures that they whittled or bought at the store, or whittled China or wherever, mean something. And when I was in Hong Kong, to see these people in Hong Kong and other places that are so steeped in previous Buddhist idolatry, you're walking through town in certain places in Hong Kong and they have shrines right in the middle of the street, and people go by and give their fruit, and there's a little shrine of some kind of idolatrous figure, Buddha or whatever, and people are burning their incense to their ancestors or leaving food for it to eat. you sit there and you think, don't they know that thing's not really going to eat that fruit? The flies are going to eat it, and the other things, but they're so deceived by demons to believe something that is so foolish. You cannot, and then verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be a Christian and a Catholic. People get so offended at that. I said, if you're a true Catholic, meaning you pray to Mary and you bow to statues of her in accordance with the Pope's instructions and everything, then you are not a true Christian. If you do not bow to Mary because you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation, then you're not a true Catholic. So you're either not a true Catholic or you're not a true Christian. And we should be willing to tell people that based on what they believe. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And the question is, do we want to provoke the Lord to jealousy? Everybody should answer, no. I don't want to provoke the Lord to jealousy. Because if we are a child of His and we start to play around, the provoking Him to jealousy is going to be a slap on the rear end saying, excuse me, have you forgotten what you bowed the knee to? And don't listen to these doctrines of demons that are trying to deceive you away from a simple and sincere faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Going back to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7, they shall know more. God is saying, Moses, I want you to clean house. Anybody that's off burning incense to other things, sacrificing to something off on the hill and under the trees, they are no longer to be part of the nation of Israel, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Now, did Israel comply with this? No. And throughout their history, horrible, horrible things befell the nation of Israel because they violated this commandment. Also, you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. Nobody is allowed, even if they're a visitor. Now, if somebody was a stranger among them, what did that mean? It's not the same as for us. Why would somebody be a stranger among the nation of Israel? It was because they lived in the surrounding Moabite, Ammonite country, Canaanite country, wherever, and they said, you know what? I really think that the Jewish God is the true God. And so the only way you're allowed to really be in the Jewish nation is because you had decided you were not going to worship idols and you were going to worship the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what God is making quite clear is if they come in and they're worshiping the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the way God has prescribed to Moses that he must be worshipped, and they decide, I don't really go for that, why don't we just do what... I have a couple little tricks that we used to do in our service to the Moabite gods. God is saying, get rid of them. And so if somebody comes into the church and they say, well, you know, why don't you come off after the church potluck and let's read our horoscopes together? No. Let's play the Ouija board together. No. You say you're a Christian and you want to do Ouija boards, you want to do horoscopes, you want to do other stuff, you're going to doctrines of demons. And then we say, I think you have a problem. I think you need the real Jesus. You guys are not really saved. We should say to people that would come and bring those kind of destructive heresies into the church. And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that takes atonement for the soul. And now there's two things to look at here, is that God is establishing, and we're going to turn to John chapter 6, verse 47 here. We have to appreciate what God has just said and just really ingrain it into our minds for thinking about what happens hundreds and hundreds of years later when Jesus makes the statement he does in John chapter 6. God said, when that animal sheds his blood, you do not have anything to do with drinking it like the pagans do. And like the pagans do to this day. In fact, you can go to cultures around the world, especially the real pagan ones, Africa, and even in Europe, where they'll kill a goat, bleed the goat into a pan, wait for it to coagulate, cut it into, you know, pie triangles, and eat blood pie. And they do that to this day, and actually they do it in sacrifice to the gods that they serve. And what God is saying is, the life is in the blood. I want you to realize that hundreds of years later, when the Roman spear goes through the side of the Messiah, the anointed one, and water and blood comes out, I want you to know that that's life, that he spilled his life for you. And then when you will remember that a few days earlier, he said that this blood spilling is going to be my life that I'm laying down for you. But then I will take my life back from me and then give it to you if you believe in me. And he's saying, that blood is going to be so precious in the future that I don't want you to think that the animal blood is even somewhat like it. Do not eat of the blood of the sacrifice. Do not. And there is a case to be made for the fact that it's not healthy to drink blood. And it's why even today, butchers in every butcher place in America, they're required to, when they kill the animal, the blood is spilled. And they don't keep the blood in the animal. And so there's a health issue here too. But God was establishing what was going to happen with Jesus. So a Jew realized, never drink blood. Never, yeah. Yeah, it's not a problem with eating meat that still has some blood in it. It's just that the meat is bled to the extent it's bled before you eat of it. Bled out to the extent you can. So a true Jew who wanted to obey God would be thinking, never, never take blood. Never take blood. So now let's go to John chapter 6, verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus speaking, he who believes in me has everlasting life. You believe in me, you have life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread, meaning, and he probably went like this. This, me, is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. So right there, they're probably, I can just almost imagine the faces of the people as they're listening to this teaching. What is he saying? And we're going to see that they actually do say that. I mean, Jesus, what are you saying? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, the Jews, through the sacrifice of the lamb, they realized that flesh of that lamb that was burned on the altar somehow save them from sin that day, for that sin. And so what Jesus is saying is, I actually am going to use this flesh. This flesh is going to be sacrificed in order to give you life, so that you can be forgiven of sin for all time. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's against the law of, you know, cannibalism is not kosher. And they were just tweaking their minds on this. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Oh, you think that's tough? Let me add to it. You've got to eat my flesh and you've got to drink my blood. And now they're just, okay. They just short-circuited their brain. They go, we thought he was a rabbi teaching us the law and he was sent from God, and now he said something that should be blasphemous in their mind. Except that they don't understand what he was saying. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and only lived day by day, he's saying, and are now dead. He who eats this bread, and he probably again went, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Now that last verse is so important in combating the lies and heresies of the Catholic Eucharist. And people don't really understand what happens in the Catholic Eucharist, which is the Catholic communion service. And it's not the same as the Protestant communion service. It's not the same as the Christian service. What the Catholics teach is that the bread and the wine is actually turned by the priest in the act of the Mass into the literal body of Jesus. That bread wafer is turned into the literal body of Jesus. And the juice, the wine, is turned into the literal blood of Jesus based on this teaching. And so they say, well, it says that you have to eat his body and drink his blood to have everlasting life. And so, well, he did it way back then, so if everybody has to do it since then, what we have to do is establish this priesthood that because of their waving their incense and their qualifications of being a priest, that they what they're doing when they're up at the table before the people come forward is they're transubstantiating. They're transferring the bread by their incantations into the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus. And that they're the only ones that can do it. And that because they're the only ones that can do it, you can't be saved unless you're in the Catholic Church receiving communion from a Catholic priest. And so then that's why if you listen carefully to somebody, if you're ever in a service, in a Mass service, and I would say never go up for a Mass service, it's blasphemous. And I actually, at one time, was at a wedding where they did a Mass and an Episcopalian service, and I didn't have a clue. I didn't know the difference. I thought it was the same thing in my early Christian walk. And I remember when I felt from the Lord, don't do it. I said, but why am I feeling that way? I mean, it's just, it's all, aren't we all the same? And when I went up there and they said, this is the body, this is the blood, I go, what does that mean? I just didn't understand, and I just was so bothered until I researched it, and I realized, oh, God, forgive me for just ignorantly taking part of something that's blasphemous. Because what they're saying is the priest, even within the Episcopalians, the priest converts it, and they're saying, this is the body, this is the blood, and that's why nobody's supposed to touch it. It's holy. It's been turned into the blood and body of Jesus, and then you got to just eat it. And they have miraculously turned it into that. And it doesn't matter what kind of sins they were doing in the past. And so that is a lie. But see, you can see how Satan would twist it because of this teaching of Jesus. But what Jesus said, what I'm speaking to you about is spiritual. I'm not saying really literally cannibalize me. I'm not saying literally drink my blood that's spilling out of the wound in my side. I'm saying that if you don't accept me as that sacrifice for your sins, spiritually on your knees saying that blood was life of my Messiah who was shed on the ground for me, shed in heaven spiritually on the mercy seat, like the one that was shed here on the tabernacle, and that now my sins have been forgiven forever, if you don't take that in and eat of it, you have no life. And that's what we bought by faith. We believe that faith in Him has truly set me free and saved me. And that's what we have to believe. And by the way, just this became such a big deal in the Protestant Reformation, where the Protestants said that you guys don't have the power to change that. We read our Bible. It's spiritual. I have faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have to wait on some priest to say that turns into a wafer. And one of the young ladies of the Reformation movement was being burned at the stake for refusing to accept the teaching of the transubstantiation of the church, that the priest had the power to do that. So they burned her at the stake as a heretic. And as she's getting ready to burn, or in the process of being burned, she goes, "And one thing, you people that are listening to me, I can prove to you that's not the body of Jesus, because if you leave it out on the table, it'll rot, and my Jesus is not rotting," and she died. And so she and many others died in the Reformation movement to say, "You guys are lying to us." And they were burned at the stake for the heresy. Why did Satan want to burn him? Because Satan had he deceived the people into, you do this fake system. The church can save you. We dispense the graces by the priesthood, giving you these little wafers instead of faith in Jesus Christ alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Sola scriptura, by the Bible alone. And the teachings of Jesus. And so that's what they did. Going to Acts chapter 15, verse 24. A little bit more background here in this. This is very important understanding of Scripture that we should have here. Acts chapter 15, verse 24. Early in the church, and again thinking back at our text, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls." That's from Leviticus. The life is in the blood. Jesus is going to shed that life for you so that you can have life. And then in the New Testament, Gentiles were starting to believe in Jesus. And the church was saying, what do Gentiles have to do? They're not Jews anymore. They're not living and getting circumcised, going to the temple and everything. What do we make Gentiles do now that they're saved? And there was a big dispute in the church, if you read all the surrounding verses associated with it. And so there was a big council of the pastors in Jerusalem to decide what to do. And then this is what was decided in Acts chapter 15, verse 24, to write to the Gentile churches. "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." Imagine that, false teachers in the early church. We're Christians, really. What do we have? Paul's a Christian. He came and told us that we're saved. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Yeah, but he didn't give you the whole message. What you got to do now is you got to get circumcised. Got to go to the priest. He's got to turn a wafer into the body. He's got to do this. You got to do that. You're not saved until you go through this stuff. You must be circumcised. Keep the law. "To whom we gave no such commandment." We, the true church, did not tell these guys to teach you this. "It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord," all the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem assembled to seek the mind of God of what to tell the Gentiles, "to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things for people who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior." So really, this is the big biblical thing here. Okay, you guys are Christians, you're Gentiles, you're not Jews. You heard about Jesus, you're a believer in Jesus. What's really important of all that Old Testament law? What's really important? "It seems good to the Spirit and us, lay nothing on you except these, that you abstain from things offered to idols," have nothing to do with idolatry, "from blood, do not drink any blood, from any sacrifice, no blood pies." If your background in your occultism, your background in serving idols in Corinthian culture, or wherever you are, if you're drinking blood, stop it. "From things strangled," don't eat meat of an animal that was killed by strangulation instead of blood. Because if you kill an animal and you don't cause it to bleed out right away, then the blood coagulates in the meat and you're eating the meat and it's full of blood. And God is saying, don't do that. And that's why I actually think there is a health issue there, which might cause all kinds of illnesses that we don't understand in people. And from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. You're a Gentile, you believe in Jesus, good. Now, stay away from idolatry, stay away from sexual immorality, and don't drink blood. Why? Because the life is in the blood, and Jesus is that life that was shed for us, and it still is kept holy. We keep in our mind the holiness of the fact that Jesus shed his blood for us. And the reason why the pagans were eating and drinking blood is because they're cutting their goat's throat, putting it into blood pies, saying this is life as we dedicated it to an idol. See, Satan was deceiving people into dedicating things to an idol, and then the people that would eat and drink the blood pies, they were getting the life of the animal dedicated to the idol. And God is saying through this law to the New Testament believers is have nothing to do with any other salvation plan. There's one salvation plan. It's the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, and that's it. And stay away from sexual immorality and eating blood. So back to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, or verse 12, therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust, for it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And let me just read this other verse, and then I'll give you another story of it. It's pretty amazing. And every person who eats what died naturally or what was torn by beasts, whether he is a native of your own country, a true Jew, or a stranger, somebody who wants to be a Jew, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean, probably for health reasons. Again, you've seen something torn by animals and you get there, you could get bacteria and stuff on you because the life is in the blood. Again, that so rapidly spoils. And for anybody that's been a hunter, boy, you better bleed it quick and you better get it dealt with quick or there's bacteria growing like crazy instantly in blood. And if you get involved in it, he's saying you go and you wash. Get it off of you because you'll have bacteria growing on you. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt, probably by getting sick and dying. And so the people would have realized the life is in the blood and you got the blood on you. And God says just, you know, keep blood holy. It's a holy, holy thing of what this sacrifice. You have nothing to do with it except the sacrifice so that it was holy when Jesus came. And so the Bible is clear. The life is in the blood. People did not understand that. We obviously know. You bleed, you die. All our paramedics say, what's the highest priority when you come on an accident scene? Bleeding. Breathing. Poisoning shot. And so the first thing is bleeding. Your life is bleeding right out of your body. And that wasn't known with President Washington. Former President Washington, I mean, he was done with his term in office. He was living in Washington, retired, and decided, okay, I'm going to enjoy life. It was December 14th in 1799. This is a little excerpt from his family, where it said that he came in, and it was snowy and cold outside, and he wasn't feeling well. And the night was passing in feverish restlessness and pain. The manly sufferer uttered no complaint, would permit no one to be disturbed in their rest on his account, and it was only at daybreak he would consent that an overseer might be called in and bleeding resorted to. In other words, he was sick. He just got the flu or, you know, whatever, a cold. And don't bother anybody on my account. I got a fever. Just wait until morning. Call the doctor. They called the doctor, oh, you're sick, man. What we need to do is bleed you. And so they took a pine out of him, boy, I feel worse. Took another pint out of him. I feel really bad. Took another pint out of him. He's dead. They killed President Washington because they didn't believe the Bible that said the life is in the blood. And in fact, when I first heard this, it was a Moody Science film. And you can Google this. You can Google death of President Washington, George Washington. And you can get, there's more than one account of eyewitnesses that were there talking about how they bled him. And how the life just went right out of him as they were bleeding him. And the proper remedies, bleeding him, were administered but without producing their healing effects. While the patient, yielding to the anxious looks of all around him, waived his usual objections to medicine and took those which were prescribed without hesitation or remark, the medical gentlemen spared not their skill as they killed him, and all the resources of their art were exhausted in unwearied endeavors to preserve his noblest work of nature. And as he kept getting worse, he says, okay, here's my last will and testament, boom, I am going to die. He knew he was dying, and then he died his last breath. And the Moody Science film said that he did so with a Bible right next to his bed that said, the life is in the blood. And again, God told us this, and people in 1799 didn't understand it and thought that it would be a great thing for the first president of the United States to be bled to make him well from a flu. And so many people ignore the other teachings of the Bible that say that the life, true life, is in Jesus Christ. And yet we have millions of people that are pursuing other forms of religious service to God that will have no healing effect. And it's just the same today as the medical practitioners. The other religious systems are like these medical practitioners bleeding people today. Their souls bleeding in service to gods that cannot save, while the Bible says the life is in the blood of Jesus. He shed it for you, and he gives it to you. If you take Jesus in, you will have everlasting life. And that's the message that we have to share with those that are open to the message of Jesus. Father, we thank you for how it is such a miraculous thing that you so instilled in your law every manner of compass direction that would lead the true seeker of you to the foot of the cross, to see Jesus for all that he has done for us. And God, we pray that you give us boldness and courage and just the faith, Lord, to contend against the lies of the enemy that are deceiving so many people and bleeding the very life out of them, while they could just have Jesus instead and have everlasting life. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and close in this song.
Test, test. I had decided to follow Jesus. I had decided to follow Jesus. I had decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. No turning back, no turning back.